God has a plan in it. And when you don't understand, when you're being emptied, when you don't understand what's going on, trust the person of God. Trust El Shaddai. Ruth chapter 1, begin there in verse 19 down through 22, a short text for this evening, but it points to a topic that all of us are familiar with, and an issue that if you're not too familiar with it just yet, let life play out its course and you will become familiar with suffering. You will become familiar with grief and with bitterness of soul. I want you to see tonight this truth from the text, because I think that this is the truth that's being taught here. And this is one of those statements that I would even charge you to write there in the beginning of your Bible, in the front of your Bible, there on those white pages that the compilers provide for you. But just to write this statement and then to look back at it, memorize it, and recall it whenever you go through difficult times. When you can't see the plan of God, trust the person of God. When you can't see the plan of God, trust the person of God. It wasn't too long ago I was watching a show about people who were living in Alaska. Beautiful during the summer, really wonderful during the summer. I'd like to go there one day and see that landscape for myself. But while it may be beautiful in the summer, beautiful for a short time, it's also very, very harsh, very dangerous, and even just downright deadly in the winter. There's really just two seasons, I think, there, summer and winter, and it's predominantly winter. And they will have snowstorms, blizzards outside that will last weeks on end. And there are, in that show that I was watching, there are people who live in Alaska, and they spend their entire summer preparing for the wintertime, preparing for difficult times. And it caught my eye, caught my attention, one of these ladies on the show. She's a very rugged person, able to provide for herself out of the Alaskan tundra. And one of the things that she would do in preparation for the coming winter and for the blizzards, the blinding snowstorms and just several feet of snow that would cover any possible tracks, any trails, any indication of where you're going, what she would do during the daytime when she could see is she would have string or rope that she would tie on to the guardrail beside her door, beside her front door. And that rope, she had various ropes going through her yard. What she could do in a snowstorm is grab a particular rope and hold on to it and know that if she were to just trust that rope and the direction that rope was leading her, that she would make it all the way to her outdoor pantry. And she could grab that rope on her way back and she would make it back to her door, because the snowstorms were so bad that she wouldn't be able to find her own house. She could grab that rope and she could walk directly to the wood pile, find the wood, get it for heat, carry it back with just her elbow rubbing that rope so she could make it back to her house and put the wood in the fire. See, she had a plan to trust when things got difficult. What will you do? What will we do as individual people when difficult times, when calamity befalls us? When you can't see around you, you can't see in front of you, you don't really know what's going on, you don't know what the plan of God is in that situation. Have you ever been in that place? Amen. You don't know what's going on. You say, God, I have no idea what you're doing. And you're very tempted in your flesh to start blaming God and say, God, why did you do this? Why did you do that? Why did you put me in this difficult situation? God, I don't know what you're trying to accomplish here, but I don't really like the looks of it. We're tempted to say that, right? I'm just giving voice to what our hearts already say. But remember, when you can't see the plan of God, when you can't see the plan of God, trust the person of God. Know that He loves you. Know that He cares for you. Know that He will provide in the end. He'll make all things right there in the end. You remember Naomi's situation. Yes, the book is entitled Ruth because Ruth is one of the main characters here, along with another person named Boaz. But the story begins with a man named Elimelech, who left Bethlehem with his family, with his wife Naomi and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They left the house of bread, Bethlehem, because there was a famine in the land. They went to Moab, the place of paganism, to find food. Because they were searching and everybody in Bethlehem and in Judea is starving and they need some way to provide for their family. Could somebody just throw us a bone here? You've all been in that place, haven't you? Somebody just give me some sort of lifeline. So Elimelech, his name means God is king. And indeed, he seems to be a righteous man. He takes his family to Moab. And while they're there in Moab, just when you think that things couldn't get any worse, that sounds familiar too, doesn't it? Just when you think things can't get any worse than they already are, his two sons die after they take wives. Mahlon and Chilion both die, and also Elimelech dies. Now Naomi is left as a widow with two Moabite, pagan it seems, they come from a pagan land, Moabite daughters-in-laws. So now she's left with, what do I do? And she just decides, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem because I have heard, as it says there in verse 4, I've heard that the Lord has visited his people, because the Lord is always faithful to his people, isn't he? I've heard that the Lord has visited his people and they have some sort of harvest coming up. So she packs up and she's going to leave. She tells Ruth and Orpah, her two daughters-in-law, she tells them, you stay back. I'm not going to have any more children for you to be able to have husbands. And even if I did, they won't be old enough for you to marry. So you just go back. And Orpah takes the opportunity, doesn't she? She forsakes that chesed, that faithful, steadfast love. And she takes her opportunity to go out on her own. But not so with Ruth. Ruth exhibits a godly love. A steadfast love. And she's going to stay with Naomi and care for her. And she even says, essentially, over my dead body will I be departed from you. And so she shows that godly, steadfast, faithful love, and she follows Naomi, and they head back to Bethlehem. That's where our text picks up. It says in verse 19, so the two of them went on. That's about a 60-mile journey from Moab to Bethlehem. That's a long way to go on foot. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. Think of the danger and the peril on the way. A woman who has been plagued, it seems, by hard times. She doesn't have any money. They don't have hardly any food at all. That's why they're going to Bethlehem. And these two women set out on foot to make the trip all the way from Moab back up to Bethlehem, making their way up under the southern end of the Dead Sea, down in barren, forsaken land, plagued, I'm sure, with robbers and bandits on the side of the road. Can you imagine the sight of these two women as they begin to walk into Bethlehem? Must have been worn ragged at that point. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, look at this, the whole town was stirred. That word literally means they were vexed. They were in an uproar. The whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Obviously, they are stirred and they're troubled by what they see. They're caught off guard because here comes Naomi. She's been gone, the text tells us earlier in chapter 1, for almost 10 years, a decade. She has, it seems, become an old woman. No doubt she's worn ragged now, not just by her journey to Bethlehem. She's been worn ragged by life because life in Moab wasn't easy for her either. She was plagued with sickness and death. Mahlon and Chilion, her two beloved sons, they both die. Her husband, Elimelech, the leader of their house, he dies as well. There is no one to provide for them. And the text tells us there in chapter 1 that the place that she heard that there was provision in Bethlehem, she heard it while she was in the fields working. So here's an old woman, worn ragged by life, coming back to her hometown. You could imagine that being somewhat of a walk of shame, right? You show up back in town, seems that you have just been beaten to a pulp. Well, where's your husband? Hey, where's the boys? And now she's got to tell everybody she sees what happened to her husband, what happened to her two boys, how Orpah, her other daughter-in-law, stayed back there in Moab. And now, here's a broken woman, Naomi, accompanied by a cursed woman, Ruth, Moabite woman. Naomi is in a sad state of affairs. She's nothing to be envied at this point. And so these women look at her and say, is this Naomi? Is this the Naomi we remember? This is not how you left town. You sure did come back a lot more worse for wear. You can imagine the arrogance of some of these women who are voicing this question. You went to Moab thinking you would find provision, and you got what you deserved. You went to a pagan nation, and in our eyes, we estimate you as being a sinner against God. You got what you deserved. Is this Naomi? Look what's come upon her. That's what we tend to do in life, don't we? We tend to look a lot of times at calamity in that way, thinking, what did I do wrong to bring about this calamitous event? Maybe we don't say that about ourselves because we don't do things wrong, right? A lot of times we look at ourselves that way. But when we look at other people, we can point out their flaws and we can say, you know what? I knew that was coming. I knew that calamity was coming upon that family because of the decisions that they made. And then in our hearts, we like to rub their nose in it, don't we? That's the way that humans seem to work in a depraved state. Hopefully not us, and especially not after we read a text like this. You remember as Jesus left the temple, it's recorded here in John chapter 9, as Jesus left the temple complex, he stumbles upon, not stumble, because Jesus knew exactly where he was, and this man was appointed for this moment. He comes across a man who had been blind from birth. And you remember the question that was asked by his disciples about this man? John 9 records at verse 1, as he passed by, that's Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples, his own disciples, asked him, Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And this is Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We ought not be too quick to judge calamity. We ought not be too quick to judge sickness and troubles that befall people, because in the end, we know very little. In fact, in the end, we know hardly anything at all. We don't know God's grand plan. We don't know God's grand design. In fact, most of the time, we don't know God's plan. So in the end, where should we fall? When we can't see the plan of God, we need to trust the person of God. Leave the judgment to him to judge the calamity. Leave the judgment to God. Look at Naomi. She's clearly broken over this. She says as much. She said to them, they're sitting there rubbing her face in it, it seems. She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Her name literally means sweetness, pleasantry, to be pleasant. Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. Mara literally means bitterness. Quit calling me pleasant. I don't have a pleasant heart right now. Life has beaten me to a pulp. I don't feel happy. I don't feel joyful. I feel downright sad in my heart. She is depressed. She is beaten down. Anybody ever felt that way? So she says, call me such. Call me bitterness. And they knew exactly what she was saying because they were very familiar with Israel's history. You remember as the people of Israel trekked through the wilderness of sin, They came to a place called Mara. Why was it called Mara? Because the water there was very bitter and they couldn't drink it. And they grumbled. They grumbled against Moses. It says this, Exodus 15, verse 23 and 24. When they came to Mara, they could not drink the water of Mara because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Mara. They know exactly what that word means. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And that's typically the way that we as humans would like to respond to God when we come upon trouble, right? Why have you done this, God? And we want to point the finger. We want to blame God. I want you to see from this text tonight and from the entirety of the book of Ruth that when you think that your situation ought to be called Mara, you need to remember that God can turn any bitter water into sweet water. God can change any situation. I deliberately left off Exodus 15, verse 25, the conclusion of the matter. It says this, "And he," Moses, "cried to the Lord," that's his covenant name, "and the Lord showed him a log," a stick, "and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet." In a moment, in an instant, with an unlikely tool, God changed bitterness into sweetness. When you can't see the plan of God, you need to trust the person of God. Now look at what else she says in verse 20. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." You see right there in her statement, she doesn't understand what's going on. She understands that it's bitter, but that's about as far as it goes. And while she can't understand the calamity that she's undergoing, she points to the person of God as being trustworthy and true. She says, "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." That word, Almighty, you'll be familiar with the Hebrew words El Shaddai. El meaning God, Shaddai meaning Almighty. When we say El Shaddai, we are saying God Almighty. In fact, we actually just sang that. We sang that very name of God when we sang Agnus Dei. Alleluia. You know what that word means? Hallel Yah. It means praise Yahweh. When you read in your Old Testament, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is his name, Yahweh. That's what we're singing. Praise the covenant God. Praise the one who has come to us, made an arrangement with us. He didn't have to, but he came down to be our God, that we would be his people. So we sing, Alleluia. What do we sing after that? For the Lord God Almighty reigns, El Shaddai. We are saying, God, the one who makes covenant with his people, he is almighty, he is sovereign over all things, meaning he has absolute sway and control over every single thing that happens. That is our prayer, that is our song when we don't understand the plan of God. We call out to the person of God. We remember his character. He is El Shaddai. He is the Almighty. He is the one who cares for us, the one who controls all things. And Naomi identifies immediately when they want to point at her calamity. She says, "This is not me. The sovereign Lord has brought about these events." And you see that she, while she is bitter in her heart, she seems to be at peace because she knows that El Shaddai is in control. "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." You may, in fact, this is not a prosperity gospel that the Bible teaches. You will in this life have troubles, Jesus says. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You will have troubles. You will have bitterness of soul, bitterness of heart. When that time comes, will you trust the person of God? You see, Naomi, she immediately acknowledges the sovereignty of God, the control of God in all things in her life. You know one thing that is characteristic of all people of faith in the Bible? They see the events of life through the lens of God's sovereignty. People of faith characteristically see all of the events of life through the sovereignty of God. They realize, I woke up this morning because God woke me up. You know what that does for me? That reminds me that I have a purpose for being alive today. I am in this building because God brought me to this building. You know what that tells me? I have a purpose for being here. I have a purpose for preaching this message. You have a purpose for hearing this message, the very songs that were picked out for us to sing. God orchestrates these things. There is a purpose in mind. People of faith will characteristically see all of the events of life through the lens of God's sovereign power. So even in calamity, you can be comforted. Look at verse 21. It's spectacular the way Naomi words this. Notice how she says, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. You notice how she acknowledges that her leaving of Bethlehem was her choice, her doing. She left, and when she left, she was full. That word has all sorts of connotations. It can mean full as in pregnant. It can mean full as in your bank account is full. Your barn is full. She says, I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty, destitute. Isn't it interesting, the things in life, the uncertainty of the things in life that we consider that fill us up? Everything that made Naomi full was able to be poured out, except her trust in the person of God. Her husband, both of her sons, one of her daughter-in-laws, the food in the pantry, all of these things that fill us up are filled also with uncertainty. And they can be taken away there at a moment's notice. She says, I went away full. This was my doing. And that verb, went away, in a Hebrew grammar lesson here, that is in the cal perfect, which essentially means that she is the one that did it. It actually draws emphasis to the fact that she's the one that left. I left away full. But what does she say? And the Lord has brought me back empty. When she says the Lord has brought me back, that is in the hiphil perfect. That's a causative effect, meaning God caused her to be empty. Why has calamity befallen you? Why will calamity befall me? Why does it befall any person? Because God is the one who fills people, and God is also the one who makes them empty. And you know what that tells you about being full and being emptied? It tells you that God has a purpose in it. God has a plan in it. And when you don't understand when you're being emptied, when you don't understand what's going on, trust the person of God. Trust El Shaddai that he's able to take care of all things. And the Lord has brought me back empty. I'm destitute, Naomi says. I'm on my face before you. Sure, my husband's dead. My sons are dead. One of my daughters-in-law has abandoned me, and I come back to you impoverished. I am a broken woman accompanied by a cursed woman, a Moabite. Why call me Naomi, she says there in verse 21, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty, there she does it again, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. It's interesting that in all of this, Naomi does not accuse God of wronging her. She says, I am debased. I am emptied of soul. I am bitter of soul. Maybe she's even thinking, I don't know if I'll ever get over the loss of my husband and my boys. But she never once points her finger at God and says, you're to blame, as if God had done something wrong. She reminds me of another character of great faith in the Bible, Job, who upon losing his whole family did this. Job 1:20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. He is debased of soul, and yet he falls on the ground after tearing his robe and shaving his head. And the Bible says that Job worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. I'm empty. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Job couldn't understand the plan of God. In fact, the remainder of the book of Job, up until the last two chapters, is man's futile attempt at trying to explain the plan of God. And all of them are wrong until a young man, Elihu, comes on the scene. And he at least praises God. That's what he does. Everybody else tries to figure out the plan of God, and they can't fall on it. They can't find it. Elihu points to the person of God. Job trusts the person of God. And then God shows up there at the end of the book. When you can't see the plan of God, trust the person of God. Look at verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her. You see how that's written? It's almost as if the writer here is trying to point emphasis to that, right? Why not just call her Ruth? You've called her a Moabite enough at this point. We are very familiar with the fact that she is from Moab. She's from a pagan land. But the writer just can't seem to let it go. Naomi, full of bitterness, full of calamity, and here is Ruth, the cursed Moabite woman, though she had shown that she was not worshiping the false gods anymore. She left all of that behind, and she would follow her mother-in-law wherever she went, and she said, and your God will be my God. A broken woman accompanied by a cursed woman. So Naomi and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. When you read this, and you just read the first chapter of Ruth, if you didn't have the privilege of reading the rest of it, you just had to stop there until the rest of the story unfolds. Would you ever think that a calamitous woman and a cursed woman would be used by God to bring about wonderful things? We wouldn't necessarily think that. But you know what the eyes of faith do? The eyes of faith see God working in all things. The eyes of faith remember that God is going to use the most unlikely of people in order to accomplish great things. The eyes of faith look at chapter 1 here and say, okay, God, what are you doing? Not in blame, but in anticipation, in excitement, hopeful anticipation of what he's going to accomplish. You see, the end of the book tells us that the calamity that is brought about in Naomi's life was brought about not just for the sake of calamity, but for the sake of the completion of God's plan. Naomi was sent to Moab with her family. And God took her of what she thought she was full. And God emptied her out. And all she sees at that point is God has emptied me. She doesn't curse God. But what we'll see here at the end of the book is that God empties her of the lesser in order to fill her with the greater. God pours her out and debases her for one purpose, so that she will return with Ruth. So that she will return with a woman, the most unlikely woman to be the grandmother of the anointed one of Israel. See, God emptied her of the lesser in order to fill her with the greater. When you get poured out, don't always assume that what you left behind was the best. Don't assume that what God tears out of your clenching fists was what you should have been holding on to. When you can't see the plan of God, you just trust the person of God. And when he starts tugging on something in your hands, something in your life that you say, that fills me up. When he starts pulling on it, the person of faith will do this. I'm going to let go. God, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't know what you're doing, but I know you. And so I'm going to trust you here and now. Who would have thought that through the most violent, calamitous event in all of history would be the very event that God uses in order to procure forgiveness of sins for all people? Who would have thought that God would become a man? God Almighty, seated on his throne, would empty himself. That's what he did. That's what it says in the book of Philippians. He emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, being clothed in the likeness of humanity. And here's Jesus, God Almighty, emptying himself so that God can accomplish the greatest accomplishment in all of the universe. As Jesus poured out his life's blood there on the cross, numbered with the transgressors, dying between two thieves, two criminals, he took upon himself the sins of the world. He took upon himself our poverty, our famine, our emptiness, and he puts it to death there on the cross, so that we who have been empty can now be filled. So that we who have sinned against God can say, God, not on my own righteousness, but because your Son died for me. Lord, forgive me of my sins and give me eternal life. Lord, fill me up with the best. Empty me of everything else. And Lord, make me to remember in all these things that when I can't see your plan, I can trust your person. You pray with me.